1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The devil doesn't like publicity. He is everything that God is not. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God reveals what he is up to. He speaks openly and appoints witnesses to tell others what he's said and done. He finally revealed himself hanging naked on a cross, lifted up into the air for all to see. He enabled people to write down everything that he has said and done so that everybody can read it for themselves. In fact, he has the whole universe constantly declaring his character day and night. That is not the way of the devil. The devil hides himself. He lives in the shadows where his deeds can be hidden. He is a wolf dressed as a sheep. He disguises himself as an angel of light when he is the darkest, most corrupt of all. He is a liar. Jesus unveils him as a deceitful, lying murderer. And that has been his constant character since the beginning of history. There is no spark of good in him. There is no inner core of mercy that can be appealed to. He has no redeeming features at all. This is why he shuns publicity. But he's very good at PR. He's very good at PR. He runs his press office well. In the movies, only strange children called Damien are under his influence. In popular mythology, only very, very bad people are under his power. In novels, only the most insanely corrupt people are controlled by him. Only mass murderers and child molesters are described as satanic. The vast majority of the world sleeps soundly, under the illusion that Satan lives only at the edges of society, only amongst bad people. However, that's not what the Bible tells us about him. But before we see what the Bible says, we need to give a kind of health warning here. What we will read about him in the next few minutes is quite frightening. Too often, even we Christians minimize the power of the devil. Because we know the verse that we're looking at this morning, 1 John 3:8, we can tend to dismiss him just as a defeated enemy, spent force, nothing to be concerned about. But the Bible warns us not to treat him lightly. His power is vast, and his influence is global. Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. He says, "Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith." So with this warning in our ears, let's grit our teeth and for a few moments hear the awful truth about the devil. Well, after describing the monumental blessings that the Christian has from the Father in Christ by the Spirit in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul begins Ephesians chapter 2, as was read to us, how does he do it? He shows us the depth of our predicament before we heard the gospel. And this is what he says. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ways of the ruler of the kingdom of the earth, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. There it is. Until a person's a Christian, they follow the ways of Satan. Satan runs the world. Well, the world here, meaning not the universe itself. He doesn't run the whole universe. But he does run fallen human society. The three great evils are the world, the flesh, and the devil. And here in Ephesians 2, we learn that behind all the temptations and corruptions of the world is the devil. He's the general who organizes the world according to his own godless purposes. This is why when Jesus came to the world, he was rejected by it. In John's Gospel, as well as here in the Epistles of John, the world is very clearly a bad thing. It is controlled by evil, the evil one. So, for instance, even in John chapter 1 and verse 10, Jesus was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. Or then again, perhaps in John chapter 7, verse 7, Jesus says, "The world hates me because I testify that what it does is evil." I mean, in classically, isn't it, in Paul, in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4, we learn that the devil is even described as the god of this age. The devil is the god of this age. And his power is such that he has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So why didn't the world recognize Jesus? Because the world is run by the devil. The god of this age. What a monstrous title for Satan. That the living, the revealing God, the one true God, is hidden from his own creatures by the devil. And the devil doesn't mind what god people worship, so long as they remain blinded to Christ, the image of God. Because the only God anyone knows outside of Jesus Christ is the devil himself. In John chapter 12 and verse 31, or John 14 and verse 30, or John 16 and verse 11, the devil is described simply as the ruler of this world. This is why Paul ends Ephesians with his famous call to battle. Our battle is not ultimately with human opposition to the gospel. So when in the workplace someone hates the gospel, they won't listen to it, ultimately the battle isn't really with that person. They're a foot soldier. They're taking orders from somebody else. No, our real opponent is the devil and his angels. Ephesians 6 verse 12. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." And throughout the Old Testament, we see this happen, that there are powerful demons controlling the pagan nations. And the prophets are given prophecies addressed directly to these demonic powers. Ezekiel 28, Isaiah 14 are classic examples. And so some people mistakenly try to fight these demons head on, thinking, say, that London would suddenly become entirely Christian if only the demon controlling London could be bound, and things like that. So they try to address this demon directly, or bind him directly, I don't know. But that's not the way the apostles or the prophets combated these powers. They preached the gospel, and that's our only weapon in this war, as Ephesians 6 makes clear. Well, here at All Souls, we constantly come back to the four great planks of the Bible in order to understand its teaching: the creation, the fall, the redemption, and the coming consummation. And once again, we do this in order to understand how it is that the devil ever came to be the god of this world. How could he ever have amassed so much power and influence over us? Well, the fall, when the human race said no to faith in Christ in Genesis chapter 3, we did not gain autonomy. We didn't become our own boss. We were not set free to rule ourselves, even though that is sin's great desire. No, what we did was we exchanged the glorious liberty of Christ in Genesis chapter 3 for the shameful slavery of the devil. When we said no to Christ, we also said yes to the devil. And his punishment for the fall was not to be cast out of heaven into hell. Well, that will be later. Rather, he was cast out of heaven to the earth. By the fall, this has become his base of operations: earth. So in Job chapter 1 and verse 7, when the Lord questions him as to where he has been, the devil answers, roaming around the earth, going back and forth in it. That's his base of operations. By selling out to the Lord, we bought into the devil. The devil has no natural right to the world, but we gave him the right to direct our affairs when we followed his words rather than the word of God. And yet, even though he has become the god of this world, yet, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God still loved the world, even though it had fallen under the power of the evil one. He still loved us, even though we had become his mortal enemies. And in fact, right back in Genesis chapter 3, no sooner did we turn to Satan than God preached the gospel of Christ, promising that Christ would crush Satan's head. And this is the good news of our text this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. What is the devil's work? The devil's work was to undermine the word of God, to kill humanity, to destroy the good works of God. Well, and viewed independently of Christ, what a complete job he's made of that. And yet, the Son of God appeared to undo this evil work. Well, let's see how he did it, and why it is the great message of Christmas. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 speaks about the birth of Jesus and why he had to become human. Hebrews 2 and verse 14 says this: since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil. Since it was humanity that gave the devil such great power over us, it had to be a human who took his power away. Since humanity had been responsible for the world It had to be a human who shouldered the responsibility of putting things right. But since the whole humanity of Adam had fallen under the power of the devil, a new human was needed. A real human, truly of our flesh and blood in the full sense. Yet a new human, one not under the control of Satan. That was what was needed. Think of it. One of us, a real human, over whom the devil had no control. Jesus himself tells us this just before the crucifixion in John 14 verse 30. He says, the prince or the ruler of this world is coming. He has no hold on me. He has no hold on me. Only one human has ever been able to say that like that. There's no hold on me. But as our text reminds us, the one who was born to destroy the works of the devil was nobody less than the Son of God. So he was a real human, but he was the Son of God. God did not simply send some new kind of a human who would simply fall again under the power of the devil. Well, that'd be no point. No, the breach was between humanity and God. So the one who destroyed the works of the devil was in himself the union of God and humanity, wasn't he? Even in himself he brought the two together, fully God and fully man, just there, being there. Just as soon as he was born, God and humanity are brought back together in himself in that way. God did not leave redemption to a creature. No matter how grand a creature that might be. No, God himself joined the ranks of humanity against the devil. God himself joined the ranks of humanity against the devil. He takes his stand right in the middle of the devil's foot soldiers, reclaiming us back to the liberty of God. He plants his flag right in the enemy's territory and says, here, I'm having it back. And though only a human could undo humanity's sin, yet humanity could not destroy the devil. The devil was God's devil. He made him. Only he had authority over the devil. It was not enough for our sin to be forgiven if the devil was free to control us forevermore. Only God himself could destroy the power of the devil. The human race has no power over the devil. Therefore, it was the very Son of God who came to destroy the works of the devil. Well, how does he do this? Well, first of all, in Luke chapter 4 and verse 1, we see the Holy Spirit leading Jesus out into the wilderness to confront the devil. And Jesus confronts the devil on the Jesus confronts the devil on the devil's home ground. Jesus is playing away, isn't he? He's playing away from home. When humanity first met the devil, we were in the glorious garden of Eden. A garden. God's garden. Surrounded by the manifest goodness of God. Then the devil was playing away. All the odds seemed stacked against him. And yet humanity wickedly joined his rebellion. Well, now when Jesus confronts the devil in Luke chapter 4, it's the other way round. Jesus met the devil not in a garden, not in God's garden, but in a barren, infertile, dry wilderness, surrounded by the manifest reality of the works of the devil, the power of the devil, the curse of sin. That's there, a wilderness, a desert wilderness. And no human had ever been able to resist the power of the devil. And as Luke chapter 4 and verse 5 to 7 show, the devil had received all the authority and splendor of the kingdoms of the world. And but then this one man goes out to meet him. And as Luther says, that is the proper man. For humanity fought the proper man. That was the champion of humanity, the true definitive human. Satan had needed only one temptation to destroy the rest of the human race, all of us. Just one attempt at tempting us, and we fell for it. But against Jesus, he tried three times to find a weakness in him, but fails. And each of Satan's temptations are brilliant in their coming, but each are immediately kicked into touch through Jesus' total confidence in the Word of God. In Adam, we disbelieved the Word of God. At the first test, Jesus holds fast to the Word of God through every test. But finally, the real defeat of the devil, of course, came at the death of Jesus. What a glorious paradox. When Jesus is killed, then the devil is defeated. Human sin is judged and punished, and the old humanity is put to death. Humanity's evil choice for Satan is reversed at the cross. The God-man's almighty yes for God drowns out our feeble no. The devil held the power of death, but he overreached himself, and in killing God, he lost the power of death. Though Jesus became sin for us, yet he himself knew no sin, and the power of death could not hold him. Yes, death is swallowed up in the victory of Jesus. And who holds the power of death today? Who holds the power of death today? Is it Satan? No. No longer. In Revelation 1, verse 18, Jesus tells the Apostle John, I am the living one. I was dead. And behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. The devil's power is forever broken by the cross and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. And he's given to us, his people, the authority to plunder the world over which the devil rules. That's what he's given to us. The authority to plunder the world over which the devil rules. Though we were once slaves of the devil, blinded by him, now we enjoy the power of the name of Christ. Simply because we trust in Jesus Christ. The devil cannot command our obedience any longer. He can blind our eyes no more. We walk in the light of Christ, the light that he can only shrink from. And if we resist him, he flees from us. There is no dualism. There is no final dualism. There is no eternal battle between good and evil. By the appearing of Jesus, the Son of God, evil is vanquished and the devil dethroned. The devil is not the opposite number of Jesus. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7, we see that it's just the archangel Michael. He's given the job of finishing the devil off. And that's amazing, isn't it? The devil is not finally worth Jesus' personal attention. He doesn't think it's worth facing the devil. He's too below Jesus. He just says, Michael, go and deal with him. So Michael, an angel, is ultimately sent to finish the devil off. The works of the devil have already been destroyed by Jesus. The verdict is passed, and now he simply awaits execution.
So, although we live in the world, and Satan is still the god of this world, yet we do not need to fear him any longer. As James 4 verse 7 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The strong man is bound. His house can be plundered. You can't plunder a strong man's house, Jesus said. Killing the strong man is bound. He is bound. Jesus has bound him. Now, let's plunder his house. This Christmas, as we meditate again on the mystery of the Incarnation, let's daily remind ourselves of this verse from 1 John 3. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Let's set ourselves to plunder the devil's kingdom in our generation. To take everything out of his house. To take everything out of the world. To win it all to Christ. If the splendor of this world's kingdoms belongs to him, then let's carry it all away for the glory of Christ. Let's take that splendor away to the glory of God. He cannot stand. Satan cannot stand before the gospel of Christ. He has no weapon against it. He cannot resist the power of the Holy Spirit. He cannot lock the doors of Hades against the church of Jesus Christ. Therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit,